We'll start in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law, Mosaic law, says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Why? Because the law is a tutor to lead you to Christ. Because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I mean, how do you know what to confess? When we, in a moment, will say, you know, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins, confess them. Now, how do you know what to confess as sin? The Bible tells you what sin is. Not people. God tells you what sin is. And that's what that verse says. But now, apart from the law. I say that several times because people don't get it. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, displayed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here's what that means. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That's what this means. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. How am I saved? I have to believe in the righteousness of God that comes through faith in the believing object of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. He came into this world. God sent him to die on a cross for our sins, to be buried and raised from the dead on the third day. When you believe it, it is the power of God to save you who believe. Romans 1:16. That's what Paul is reminding us of. Verse 23. For all have sinned. Adam's original sin. All have sinned. Romans 5:12. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Which is Jesus Christ. Being justified, that's just what he said in verse 22, by the way. Being justified as a gift of his grace. Next week, we're going to talk about that. You are justified by grace. You are redeemed by grace. You are reconciled by grace. You are propitiated by grace. You are justified by grace. It's all about grace, isn't it? Not about works. Apart from the law, apart from works, you get all of this. But it has to go through Jesus Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. Jesus said in John 14:6. Being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Here's our verse, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Watch this now. God displayed, demonstrated, put on display. God displayed publicly. How did he do that? The cross was the altar of the sacrificial atoning for the sins of the world. The mercy seat of the covenant is the cross. God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate, i.e. display, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed, shadow Christology of the Old Covenant. It pointed to the coming of Christ who would do this. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You can begin to see how Paul links these important doctrines of the blood of Christ, of the theology of the blood of Christ, in what we have put in the pamphlet of 50 things, the nine communion factors, nine communion factors with God, all connected with the theology of the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant. And you can see how he links redemption, reconciliation, justification. He links all these. I mean, he just links them. He just lays them out there. He says, your redemption. So we've been studying these in the Healthy Church. We've done it. We're doing a mini-series in the Healthy Church on these nine key doctrines. Now, there are more. I just listed nine to give you a good idea. I picked out the ones that Paul just keeps repeating to make emphasis with you. All of them, listen, all nine of these things that we're studying are the theology of the blood of Christ, the theology of the blood of Christ. They're dynamite. And so after word of prayer, we're going to talk about propitiation today. Propitiation, what does it mean? How does it work? What's the deal? When I accepted the gospel, why did we call it propitiation? What did it do for me, and what do I have from it? We'll talk about that today. That's very important. You know that. Let us pray. The Bible is a spiritual book for spiritual people, for spiritual living. Can't live it nor learn it in carnality. Evidence of carnality is personal sin. This is discussed in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Evidence is personal sin. It could be mental attitude sins. It could be sins of the tongue and overt sins. 1 John 1:9 says, the way out of carnality and back to spirituality is confession of sin. For when you confess your sin, then he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so that's a very important procedure. And so we give you that opportunity so the Holy Spirit can teach you something about propitiation. You can probably go to church half your life and never hear a sermon on propitiation. Let me have a word of prayer first. Let me have a word of prayer. I gave him a moment of silence as a believer priest to pause for a moment. And be sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life, mental attitude, sin of a tongue, overt, that you've gathered your wits about you. You want to focus this hour on propitiation, another one of the theology issues of the blood of Christ and how significantly important it is to your salvation and to your Christian life. And so, our Father, we thank you today for these that have come our way to study with us. I pray they would stay focused within the ministry of the Holy Spirit and stay focused on the Word of God as the Holy Spirit would teach them truth and truth would set them free. What a wonderful experience that is in our life. And we've made this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are. We're looking at the nine doctrines that we have listed in a little pamphlet we give you. Be sure you have one. If you don't see one out that you can pick it up, why, see Ernie or Al or Tony or any of these guys. They can certainly get it for you. But we're looking at that. And when you read when you read the first five chapters of Romans, it's just loaded with this information. I'm just handpicking scriptures because I'm after specific doctrines on the theology of the blood of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. This is there's never been a day like this in the kingdom. Never been a day like this where the blood of Christ is the key element of the theology of salvation. Redemption, blood of Christ. Reconciliation, blood of Christ. Propitiation, blood of Christ. Justification, blood of Christ. Peace with God, blood of Christ. The list goes on. We only mentioned 9. Just to overwhelm your soul with the idea. So here we are today at Grace Propitiation, found in our text, but it has an Old Testament background, and that's very important. Propitiation has an Old Testament background. So I need to use my first point up today to tell you where propitiation came from. Comes out of the Old Testament. You dropped your keys, big boy. Yeah, you bet. That a boy. I don't want some mouse to run across, grab it, and hold you hostage for cheese to get him back. Propitiation, point one. Propitiation is a new covenant doctrinal concept, the word propitiation, that has theology roots and shadow Christology of the Old Covenant. And this is very important. The Hebrew word, katachoretz, is a very interesting word in shadow Christology. I put it on your paper. It refers to the atoning cover called the mercy seat that's set on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle and later the temple. The inner sanctuary, the holies of holies. This is where blood atonement took place. You can read about the Ark of the Covenant and this whole concept out of Exodus 25 and chapter 37. I put the listing on your paper to make it easy to find. There was a special day that was set aside as a national holiday of Messianic atonement. It wasn't just a national holiday, it was a Messianic national holiday. And that's important for you to understand because the Jews have forgotten that. The modern day Jew has absolutely forgot that important connection. So during the Jewish age, this was a big deal. And this is a big deal. Now they still talk about the Day of Atonement. It's called Yom Kippur or Kippur, depending how they want to do that. That's the word Day of Atonement. Yom is the word day. Day of Atonement. It occurs on the 10th day of the 7th month. It's described in detail in Leviticus 16 and 17. I listed specific passages on your paper. What is interested, all the different no-nos connected to the Day of Atonement are talked about in the New Testament in different ways that people miss. For example, the idea behind the warfare, the angelic warfare behind it, is found in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 20. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, 9th chapter, and 10th chapter, and I listed a few for you, it's talked about a great deal, how that was a big deal in the Old Testament as shadow Christology. When Christ would come, he would demonstrate the fulfillment of it, as I mentioned in my introduction. You can read about that, and I've listed specific verses that would be of importance to you. At the first church conference, it's even discussed there. In Acts, the 15th chapter, verses 20-29, when they got through the conference, they decreed certain things, and they're brought up. And people don't realize all the connection. Why did they say the blood, keep the blood of interest, all of that? There was a little attachment to the blood in the decree that was given. You really have to know the theology of the blood to know what they were talking about there. What they were missing, Paul let it go, and he should have never let it go, but he let it go. He let that go in the Acts conference. He let it go. The blood had been fulfilled. The theology of the blood had been fulfilled when Christ died on that cross. And he let it slide and come back to bite him. Be careful you don't let doctrine slide. Doctrines that are no longer in play because Christ fulfilled them. That's a big deal. I mean, that's a big deal. When he passed that cup at the Last Supper in Luke, the 22nd chapter, when he picked a cup up, it was the old covenant of shadow Christology. When they drank it, it was the new cup of the blood of Christ. The theology had changed. That's a big deal. And because the Christian church doesn't study the Bible anymore, people are not aware of what the Bible says about anything. They're open for all kinds of goofy ideas. This is why we're coming back and we're nailing all this stuff down the way you ought to understand it. You ought to understand this. Yom Kippur taught that one day Christ would be sent to be the atoning sacrifice to remove the sin barrier, Adam's original sin, that separates sinful man from a holy God. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 16, no man can come to the Father except through me. This is why the writer of Hebrews says that the blood of goats and calves never dealt with sin. They pointed to Christ who dealt with sin. They never took away sin, he says. You need to read Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. We did an enormous study on this not long ago. So I wrote some passages down out of the 8th chapter and the 9th chapter because you've got to become students of the Word of God. Otherwise, you're going to be tossed and pushed around by every wind of doctrine. The Word of God establishes your solid, firm foundation by faith in the Word of God. And so we're trying to clear some of this mess up. You see, when you're talking about Hebrews 8, 6, the 9th chapter, 14, 15, and 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6, it says Jesus is the mediator. A mediator. When he died on the cross, there's sinful man on that side and a holy God on this side, and the only way from that side to this side is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. Boom. And when you believe that he was buried and raised from the dead the third day, the gospel transfers you from sinful man to saint. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. You should know that passage of Scripture now. That passage of Scripture should be your code in and out of your house, you know, if you have one. It's your key. Let me mention point two to you. Let me tell you why understand propitiation. The 21st century AD Jew misinterprets Yom Kippur by abstaining. Now listen to me. You know what abstaining is in the present age of the new covenant? For somebody to use the old covenant to abstain from certain things to think that they're now reaching some kind of level of holiness with God is nothing more than New Year's resolutions. Nothing more than New Year resolution. That deal is out. Listen, Yom Kippur took place at Calvary. The theology was changed at Calvary. Come out of ignorance, you Jewish people. Come out of ignorance. You're being held hostage by ignorance, and your soul will be damned at death. Because Christ, the Messiah, has come. He died on the cross. He is the theology of the blood. There is no other way. Of all the people on the earth who hold a half a canon of Scripture, you of all people, should come to salvation by grace, not by works. Christ did all the work for you. You're being held hostage by Satan out of 2 Timothy 2:26. You're being held hostage. Willfully. Willfully. That breaks my heart. Willfully. You could walk out of that prison any day you want by believing in Jesus Christ, that he came into this world and died on that cross, not for his sin, but for yours and mine. Come home. The way home to God is through Jesus Christ. Come home. Don't be held hostage another day to foolish things like abstaining from certain foods and drinks, wearing perfume, and abstaining from sex, not washing, wearing leather shoes, and the list goes on. It's just stupid. There is no such thing as Yom Kippur anymore. It was fulfilled at Calvary. The theology of their blood is now the new covenant. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, or there is no blood. There's none. Man, don't wait to die to figure out that I'm telling you the truth. Don't wait to die. What they failed to understand is that Jesus Christ came to fulfill shadow Christology of Yom Kippur. During his blood on the cross, even Simeon and Anna, people like that, they talked about the consolation of Israel. You know what that was? The coming of the Messiah. They hailed the baby Jesus and said, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Our Savior has been born. It's now time for us to be reborn." What a wonderful day in the life of those people. Or in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 26, when the writer says that Christ has brought in the consummation of the ages. The consummation of the ages. All the dispensations are now wound up in the theology of the blood of Christ. All of the dispensations now make sense because of theology of the blood of Christ. We read, when we were doing reconciliation, we read Colossians 1:20 where it says, we are reconciled, listen to this, by the blood of his cross. We are reconciled by the blood of his cross. The blood of his cross. Not the blood in the inner sanctuary on the top of the Ark of the Covenant called the Mercy Seat. No, no, no. It is now. Yom Kippur is now. Calvary. Come home. The key that the jail that you're in, you have the key. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the door will swing open, and you will be a free man forever. Well, I'm preaching to somebody, if nobody else but the internet. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, 24 and 25, says that the law, shadow Christology, was pointed us as a tutor to lead us to Christ, a tutor, a mentor to lead us to Christ. It was never intended to save us. It was intended to showcase he who would come, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the great Redeemer, the guardian shepherd of our soul. The one who changed the theology of blood forever. Hoo-ah. I'm so happy in Christ I could do two or three laps around this church. Point number three. The new covenant propitiation, halasmos. There's the Greek word for it. declares that the justice of God judged all the sins of the entire world when placing them on Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross in order to appease the wrath of God. Oh, see, when you talk about propitiation, you got two things you look at. On the one side, it requires the blood of Christ to be it requires the propitious blood of Christ. He has to be a sacrificial atoning offering for the sins of the human race. You got that picture? Christ on the cross, his blood, the theology of blood is going to change everything. Watch over here. Here's what we get. When you believe the gospel, that atoning work of Christ brings you in and takes away the wrath of God that's upon your life because of Adam's sin. One of the 13 judicial charges of Adam's sin upon all members of the human race is the wrath of God. Now, wrath is so far apart from mad or angry. There's not another word after raft. When you get to raft, you'll be thankful there's not another word. The raft of God. Now listen to me. Here's what people don't understand. Now I read that Romans 3, but I find all this out of that. Now, remember, when I talk about New Covenant, I'm talking about Jeremiah. Listen to me now. It's not on your paper. I'm talking about Jeremiah 31. Every time we talk about New Covenant, we're talking about Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, which was a big covenant in the Old Testament. That was a big covenant. Listen, the Adamic covenant, you've got the Abrahamic covenant, you've got the Davidic covenant, you got the New Covenant. These are big covenants. It's a big covenant. The Jews really understand that's a big covenant. And they understand that when Christ came into the world, the new covenant would be in. The old covenant would be out, and the new covenant would be in. The Jews believe that. Here's what they don't believe, that the Messiah has come. That we are in the new covenant. We're in the first half of the new covenant. The new covenant has two periods of Messiah. There's a first coming and there's a second coming, all under this banner called the new covenant. Let that sink in, because that's really important. Listen to Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, watch the word he. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might be, like he's got to be a Jewish Messiah. He's got to be born in the flesh, yet not of the flesh. He's got to be virgin born, according to scriptures, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. You know what just happened? Oh, listen to me. You know what just happened? He has had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful high priest in things pertaining. You know what just happened? Listen to me. Jesus has just died on the cross. He's been buried. He's been raised on the third day. He spent 40 days in post-resurrection appearances. He's ascended back to the Father and is seated at the right hand of God the Father before we have this. How did he become the merciful high priest in things pertaining to God? He has to go to Calvary. He has to die there, be buried, be raised, go through the whole process, return to heaven, be seated at the right hand of God the Father. Do you see that gap between? Oh, I'm going to read it again. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. all things, that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. See, there, when he comes born of the Virgin and is going through the qualifications of impeccability in order to go to the cross, he who knew no sin, to become sin for us, he has to fulfill every letter of messianic prophecy. Do you realize that? Oh, if you want to read some of them, here's some good reading. Luke, the 4th chapter, when he's at his sermon at his home synagogue, and he reads Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and he says, this has been fulfilled today in your hearing. This verse, Hebrews 2, 17, has a lot of theology in it. With space, there's a comma. Therefore, he had to be made like his brother in all things, comma. You know what that comma was? That comma's like that little thing on a tombstone. What do you call that thing? That dash between your birth and your death. They put a dash. That's your whole life. They put a dash. It's your whole entire life. Well, listen, this is what he just did. He put a comma. That's his whole life on earth. He put a comma. It runs to the, runs over here to talk about the second coming of Christ. You know why? You know why I think he does that? Why God does that? We all have commas in our, pauses in our life to remind us who's in charge. Some of you learn it coming to church today. I don't want to get up. Yeah, I get up. This don't work. That don't work. This is that. I know. Now start doing that Tuesday night, and I'll be happy if you'll start doing that for Tuesday. Now let me do this again. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful high priest in all things pertaining to God. Watch this. He did all of this, with that comma, yeah, all of that. Watch this. To make propitiation for the sins, to be made the propitiation for the sins of the people. He went through all that. You know what the key word was? Propitiation. You know, one of the things that he had to experience on the cross before he died was the wrath of God, because he paid the price of wrath so that we'll never pay it. That price has been paid. You'll never suffer the wrath of God. That price has been paid. Everything's been paid at Calvary. That's why it's grace. Hoo-ah. That's why it's not works. That's why the boast goes to God and not to man. You know, the NIV translates this word propitiation in the Greek language. They do it interestingly. There's a part of me that says, oh, great, they got it. And there's another part of me that says, yeah, but they missed it. So here's what they did. And I don't fault them for this, because I understand how they were writing the NIV. But they translated propitiation, the word English propitiation, as a defining moment, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, I'm glad with that, but that only shows you one half the picture of propitiation. There's two sides of the picture of propitiation. There's the one side that shows the atoning sacrifice for sin, and the other side that says that he took all of the wrath of God that's on the unbeliever away from the unbeliever forever. One death on one cross takes care of the 13 judicial charges. Whew. So that's kind of the way I feel about the NIV. They gave me a little bit of the pie and then take it away when I would said I could take a second. Whether I need it or not. 4, Am I at four? I'm at four. That's probably be it for me. The rest of it will be for you. New covenant propitiation, a definition. Let me give you a definition. A definition, the act of appeasing God's wrath by sending his son to be the atonement for the sins of the whole world. There it is. You got to have both of them. You got to have the atoning sacrifice for all sin, and you got to have the propitiation that the wrath is gone. It'll never be. God will never judge sin in your life that way again. The wrath part of the judgment of sin is gone and gone forever. You understand that? Don't let the devil hold no fear over your life. You're at liberty, not in fear. Fear is bondage. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't go back and get yourself under the slavery, the yoke of slavery. Wrath is one of the 13 judicial charges. John 3:36. He who believes the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The only way that wrath gets off is the cross, the theology of the blood of Christ, propitiation. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 9, much more than, you watch that in Paul, in the 5th chapter, we get in the 5th chapter, play with that word, that's a marker. Much more than having now been justified next week by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath of God. How does he do that? Colossians 1:13 and 14. You can further read more of it on into the book of 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Well worth your read. Well worth your read. You know, you say, well, Ron, I believe that doesn't, that's that. Why, Ron, I believe everything you're saying today. Why do you keep pounding this? I'll tell you why. Because you've got a handful or a dozen or more handfuls of people in your life that don't understand a whit of this. They have no more understanding of propitiation. I took a doctrinal course in my theology training. We had three questions on it. And the first question carried half of our grade. Spell correctly propitiation. That's what he thought about propitiation. Didn't ask us to explain it. He would just be happy today if you could spell it. Since you're going in the ministry, since you're going in it, wouldn't that be nice? Ah, boy. Point number five. The propitious blood of Jesus Christ, the propitious blood of Jesus Christ appeases all 13 judicial charges of Adam's sin. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not only the atoning sacrifice, but the removal of the wrath of God in time and eternity. What a wonderful deal that was. And what did you do to deserve it? Oh, I know. You promised you would never do this and never do that. And you would have your resolution this year for him. Quit that. Quit that foolishness. Put yourself in bondages for guilt. You set yourself up for guilt. Can't do that. If you could do it, it wouldn't work. It's not how it works. It's the theology of the blood you must understand. Romans, the 3rd chapter, 25 and 26, we studied. But I wanted to emphasize a few things. I'm going to read it again for you. I want to emphasize a few things. Whom God displayed publicly on the cross as a propitiation in the theology of his blood through faith. That was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance he had passed over sins previously committed, shadow Christology of the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 go into great detail. For the demonstration, see that word? That's a marker. He's used it twice. For the propitiation, I say, of his righteousness, that's a point, of the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who comes by faith to Christ. That's a powerful idea. I like this one. We're about to study this in our theology school. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children. That's an endearing idea from a pastor to a congregation. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. How did I get an advocate? I didn't know I had it. I have a lawyer in heaven. I have what? What's that, Father? The top. I have the top lawyer. Are you sure he's the best? Oh, God assures me that I have the best lawyer in heaven. Look it out for me. Why? He said, I need it. Yeah, see, my wife agreed. My wife agreed. Now, you know I told you the truth. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. Where did he become the righteousness of God? Calvary. See, not born with it, died for it. He was born righteous, died sin. God made him righteous, raised him from the dead. I have a righteous, not just an advocate. I don't have just a really good lawyer who knows the law. He's my Savior. He's a righteous lawyer. On my behalf, you know what he does? He sticks up for my righteousness. I'm positionally righteous in Christ, if any man be in Christ. You say, I'm righteous in Christ. And every time the devil wants to bring up my uprightness, every time he wants to bring my righteousness into play, my attorney stands up and says, just a moment, big boy. He's covered by the theology of the blood of Jesus Christ, so back it off. He protects my righteousness. The righteous lawyer protects the righteous in law deals with God. Oh, go back and pay attention to what God boasts about Job. Upright. Be good if we could all get upright, just stay upright for about a day. Wouldn't that be good? If I could get upright and stay upright for a whole day, we might be a threat to the devil. Jeez. Little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. What a great lawyer that is. And not only for ours only, you know what that is? That's unlimited atonement. Not for mine only. See, half the church says, oh yeah, just for yours only. That's goofy theology. That's not the blood theology of propitiation. Listen, he tells you, but also for those of the whole world. That's unlimited atonement in theology. You want to get saved? Come on. Ain't nobody holding you back but you. You got the key to the gate. Listen, you keep yourself locked in. Open the door. Believe the gospel. Enter into the theology of the blood of Christ and let it change your life forever. Let it change your life forever. Well, that's enough for me. All right? I got my wife to come today because I wasn't going to speak the second half. No. But she come to hear Jackie. No, she come to hear Ron, too. I'm not going to get in trouble over this. Having Jackie speak was a bonus for her. Let's pray. Well, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for all that your grace has provided us. Propitiation today. Reconciliation, redemption, propitiation. How do we get all that, Father? Oh, we were just good kids. We just put our nose to the grindstone. Oh, no. Oh, no, Father. I'm just joking. No, uh-uh. We got there by grace. We got there because Christ did all the work on the cross, and what a work that was. Redeemed us from the slave market of sin, reconciled us from enmity and hostility and alienation from God into a place of great peace with God. And propitiation to come to realize not only is he our atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. And in that, he removes the raft of God upon our life forever. How thankful our hearts are today, Father, as we've come to see these things in light of the Word of God and the truth. We take an offering now, Father, to honor you for all the grace you've provided us in the logistical part of our life. You've been so wonderful. We've been so wonderful. And so we give back a portion of that, Father, as you've led us in our hearts. And not only that, Father, but we lift our offerings before you because much of what we earn is spent being led to do other places other than the church, and yet we still have for the church. What a wonderful ministry you birthed in us, Father, through Christ your Son. Take this offering today, Father, and use it for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen.